Well, we're going to be in Psalm chapter 40 this morning, so if you have a Bible with you or you want to grab a Bible nearby or even just pull out your phone and go to the Bible app, you can join with us in Psalm chapter 40. And to kind of get us going into Psalm chapter 40, I want to ask you a quick question. Have you ever been listening to the radio, or maybe you've been to a concert, and there are these times when before the singer will actually sing the song, they will give you a little bit of background information into what was going on in their life before they wrote that song that led to writing the song. And they usually kind of will like use like a musician voice, and they'll sit there and they'll say, you know, my girlfriend broke up with me, and my dog died, and my truck broke down, and the Steelers lost to the Browns last weekend, and is that too soon? And they'll share this information about what was taking place in their life that led them to write the song that they're about to sing for you. So when we approach Psalm chapter 40, the first three verses are actually the sort of, this is what was going on in my life moment that King David, the songwriter, gives to us. And this is what he says was going on in his life that led him to write Psalm 40 and the song itself. He said, I was at this point in my life where I was waiting patiently for the Lord. Then he turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth and a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. From the outset, David says, this is like a comeback song. This is a song about when I was experiencing something of a tragedy in my life, but out of it, God brought a victory. When he lifted me out of this pit, when I had this song on loop in my mind, and God changed the song, and he put a new song into my mouth. Then in verse 4, he goes on to share with us the song that he wrote out of that place in his life. Now, anytime we're in the book of Psalms, we have to remember that these are actually songs that the people of Israel would use for worship. So you have to kind of imagine David singing these words. But because I like you all, I'm not going to actually sing them to you. I will just read them for all of our sake. And he says this in verse 4. He said, this is my song. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders that you have done, the things you planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to compare or declare. David is saying that all one has to do to know this God that he's writing about is to look and see what God has done. Many, many, Lord, are the wonders you have done. And if I were trying to declare them, they would be just too many to say. If he was writing a song about what God had done, he says that there would be not enough stanzas to capture it all. If he were painting a picture of who God was, he would need a measureless canvas. If he were writing a poem about God, there wouldn't be enough rhymes in his language to say everything great about his God. Just like we sang a little bit ago, David is saying that the evidence of God's goodness is absolutely everywhere he looks on the outside. You can't miss it if you're looking for it. But David doesn't just know God on the outside. David was a man after God's own heart. So David then begins to share about God's heart on the inside. He said this. He said, sacrifice and offering, God, you did not desire. God, you're not all about the outside stuff, are you? All the stuff that we can see when we look around, the religious things, he says, that's not what you desired. My ears were opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings were not what you required. Instead, I desire to do your will. My God, your law is within my heart. David's making this point that God is not as religious as people thought he was. He's not as religious as we might think he is. He's saying God is a God that's not about the sacrifices and the outward religious things that we do in our lives. Instead, we have a relational God. We have a God who desires to have relationship with us in our heart. In In other words, David is saying, God, we can sometimes sing the song on the outside that everyone hears, but God, you want a song on the inside of us that's in harmony with you. Maybe the way we could put it is, God desires intimacy with us, David is saying, not a performance from us. Seeing these religious sacrifices and offerings and all these things that we do on the outside, God, that we think are pleasing you, God, that's not really what you want, is it? You want to know us on the inside. You don't want just our performance. You want a heart intimate relationship with us. And David knew this. He was sort of the spokesperson in Scripture for this. This got me to thinking about a conversation I had a few months ago. I was talking with one of my friends, and he owns some rental property that he rents out, so I guess he's a landlord. And he was sharing with me about these particular tenants who are his absolute favorite tenants. So I don't know anything about that business. So I was curious. I said, well, okay, what makes them such good tenants? Oh, he's like, well, they're great. He said, you know, they keep to themselves. They don't really cause any problems. Don't bother the other neighbors. They want to stay forever. And they pay their bills right on time every month. It's like, oh, okay, they sound like great people. I said, I would imagine since they're going to be there for a while and you like them so much that have you gotten to know them very well? Have you built any kind of relationship with them? And to my surprise, my friend said, oh, no way. He said, you know, they're kind of gross, actually. They don't clean up inside. It smells kind of bad. I don't think they bathe at all. No, I just try to get the money from them and be on my way. And sometimes, you know, I think that works really, really well. If you're a landlord and you have tenants, you just make that exchange and that transaction. But aren't there times in our lives when we start to take that approach with our relationship with God where we're just saying, God, I'm gonna pay the bill. God, I'm gonna do the outside thing that you want me to do. I'm here at church on Sunday. Listen, I got up, I was up late, and I'm watching this service live on YouTube right now. God, aren't you happy with me? There's my rent payment for the week. And David's saying, that's not what God wants from us. He doesn't just want our rent payment slid under the door, an outside visible relationship in our lives. He wants a heart relationship. And he's saying, even if he has to open up the door and it doesn't smell very good inside and we've got some mess laying around and we haven't had time to fix ourselves up, God still wants to come in. He wants to be present in our hearts. He wants to know us on the inside to connect with us, even if it's a mess. And my question to you this morning as we're looking at this is, where would you say your relationship with God is right now? Which of these would you be kind of leaning towards? Intimacy or more performance? In your life, are you kind of just sliding the check under the door, hoping that God doesn't want to come in and check anything inside? Maybe you've been kind of avoiding God because you feel like you haven't been making your payment. You haven't been doing what you think he wants you to do, and you feel like he's probably kind of angry at me, so you're trying to keep your distance. Where would you say your relationship with him is today? I think David was asking himself this question as well. He was taking a heart check, an evaluation. And this is what he says in the next verse. He says, well, when I look at my life, I realize I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. In other words, David is saying, look, when all God's people get together and everybody's watching, I get up and I say what I'm supposed to say. God, I do what I think you want me to do in front of everybody else. David apparently led the people of his nation in times of worship with God. And he continues on. He says, I don't hide your righteousness in my heart in those times. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. David says, I get up and talk about the times when you saved the day, God. I talk about the time whenever my family got kidnapped and you helped get them back. I talk about the time we had to go to war against the Philistine army and you sent angels and we could hear them marching on the trees. And of course, this is David, right? He's famous for making, with God's help, that one in a million slingshot throw that killed Goliath. I mean, when David went for walks in the streets of Jerusalem and the kids were playing and he asked them, what are you guys playing? They didn't say, we're playing David and Goliath. They're like, you and Goliath, right? Because that's who David was. And we can look at this and we can say, okay, it seems like David is kind of throwing his own spirituality parade, right? In these verses, I mean, he continues on and says, I don't conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. Five times he uses the word I and then shares something that he does. We could seem that he's talking about how happy God must be with him. Because we can see David's kind of like this worship artist and this leader and this warrior and apparently something of a preacher all rolled up into one. He was like Michael W. Smith and G.I. Joe and George Washington and Billy Graham, all in one person. And everybody looked at him because David is just awesome. But when David looks at his own life, this is what he says. Do not withhold your, say it with me, mercy. God, don't withhold your mercy from me. He doesn't say, God, don't withhold your praise. I'm ready. God, I'm ready for your reward. What do you got for me? He says, don't withhold your mercy from me, God. May your love and faithfulness always protect me. David isn't celebrating. He's lamenting. He's lamenting. Why would he need God's mercy? In verse 12, he kind of takes the veil back and says, I've become this person on the outside, God. Everybody looks at me and looks up to me and celebrates me. But God, you know what? When you look, you realize this. When you pull it back, troubles without number surround me. He says, God, I look around at my life and all I see is muddy pit walls. I'm surrounded on every side by the troubles I have. If you know anything about David, certainly some of those troubles were brought on him by other people. But then he continues, he said, oh, but I've got troubles I brought on myself. My sins have overtaken me. I cannot see. I look up, I'm looking around, but all I see is the top of a pit and nothing else. God, I'm stuck in the mud. I'm stuck in the slime and the mire. God, there's this song on loop in the back of my mind that just keeps going on and on and on. And all I could think about are my troubles and my mistakes. God, I can't see. In fact, they're more than the numbers of hairs on my head, and my heart fails within me. David is saying that he is stuck in a pit. And that there are these two different songs in his life, and they're in dissonance. There's a song on the outside that sounds really, really good. But there's a song on the inside that makes him feel like he's stuck in a pit. And he's saying that in his soul, in his heart, when those songs are played side by side, there's just this clashing sound. And his heart is failing within him. Now let's just soak in this for a minute. Have you ever felt this way in your life? Have you ever been there where you just inside you feel like you're stuck? Maybe you're a student and you look like you're the perfect student, but you're afraid because you've just been cheating. It's the only way you're getting those grades, and you're afraid someone's going to find out. Or maybe your song is a song of regret. You wound up pregnant, and you were scared. You didn't feel like you had any choices. There's all this pressure. So you decided to end the pregnancy, and now you're just like, what have I done? God, is there any hope? And you're just feeling regret. Or maybe you look like the perfect couple, but you know just how angry you are at each other. And nobody realizes just how poorly you get along. Maybe it's this anxiety in your life. You know, it's Sunday, and you know in a few hours you're going to start feeling in the pit of your stomach because you've got to go back to that problem this week or that person you have to deal with or that situation. It's not going away, and it just builds and builds and builds. Maybe you're lonely. You know, everyone says, oh, they're so strong through the divorce, but they don't know that you cry yourself to sleep every night. And all you can think about is how alone that you feel. Or maybe it's the voice of that bully in your head over and over again. You try to act to others like it doesn't bother you, but you keep asking yourself, am I really a loser? Am I really a failure? Am I really a nobody? Is it that battle with depression? You're around people right now and it's okay, but later on today, you'll begin to wonder, would it be really better if I wasn't here anymore? We all face different pits in our lives. What pit are you facing? If you're here today and you feel a little bit like this, you feel like there's your heart's kind of failing within you, I just want you to know that what was true for David is absolutely true for you. I truly believe God led David to write this song, not just to express his feelings between him and God, but to share with God's people for all time that there is a hope if you're in the pit. In fact, let's read it again. David said this. He said, God lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. He's saying, if that's the song that's playing on loop in your head, God wants to give you a new song. God wants to take what you're capable of mustering up on the outside and making it a reality on your inside. So there's no longer dissonance, but there's a harmony that comes into your heart and into your soul. So the question is, how? And this is where the Psalms get a bit tricky. Because David doesn't actually tell us how God did this in his life. If you've snuck ahead a little bit and you're wondering, how's God going to pull this off? You might have noticed that he shares four or five more verses. And you may not have noticed that the rest of the verses in Psalm 40 are actually almost a direct copy of another psalm, Psalm 70. And both Psalm 40 and Psalm 70 end with this statement. As for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay. The psalm kind of makes this big circle where he starts out, says, I waited patiently, and he comes all the way back at the end and says, God, do not delay. So the psalm leaves David waiting. It's like when your favorite TV show ends on a cliffhanger and you find out a few months later that the series is canceled. And you have no idea if she'll ever come out of a coma, if they're gonna get married or whatever. David leaves us hanging. But here's the good news. Where David leaves us hanging, the rest of Scripture does not. Because later on in Scripture, in the New Testament, the author of Hebrews tells us that whether David realized it or not, in Psalm 40, he was actually prophesying about one who was to come. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5 tells us this, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, and he said this not with his words, he said it with his life, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then he said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. Does this sound familiar? The author of Hebrews is telling us that Jesus came to fulfill the desire that God had laid within David's heart, and I believe God lays within our hearts. And that desire is to have an inside, a will inside, that meets the life that we're capable of mustering on the outside. And David couldn't do it on his own, and we can't do it on our own. We can't change the song in our head. We can't lift ourselves out of the pit on our own. Here's the reality. We might be able to sing the song, but we cannot live the lyrics. No matter what our effort is, no matter how badly we want that, at some point, our abilities break down. We need somebody who has not only the desire to live a song on the outside that matches the song on the inside. We need someone who has the ability. We need someone with the will and the skill. And that person is Jesus. And by his will, Hebrews 10:10 tells us, by that will, church, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What he's saying is that Jesus is the one who is able to have the true heart relationship with God. We can be religious. We can put on a show like David. We can stand up and show with our lives that God is great. But at some point in your life, you're going to be in a pit, and you're not going to know how to get out, and you're going to deal with something that's so far beyond you, and you realize the inside doesn't match the outside, and you're not going to know what to do. And like David, you're going to feel like you're just stuck in the slime. And he says, Jesus came. Jesus came, and he came into the slime of our lives. He came into the slime of our world. He lived the life that we could not live. He lived the life of harmony between the inside and the outside. And church, the great news is that he gives that harmony that he was able to live to us. He sang the song for us, and he lived the lyrics for us. And he gives it to us in our lives. There was a memory that came up as I was working through this material, so I think it'll help maybe make it come together. Do you remember those, like, I don't know if they still have them, the big above-ground swimming pools that were maybe like three and a half feet of water? When I was growing up, my grandparents had one of those, and we just spent a ton of time there every summer, swimming in the swimming pool. We would do fun things, like if you get enough people going around the outside, you can make a toilet bowl, which we thought was really funny if we got something brown and put it in the middle. Or you could jump up and down and make your own homemade wave pool. They had one of those swimming pools. We spent so much time there growing up. And most of the evenings that we were there, I've forgotten. But there was this one evening that really stands out to me. I'll never forget. This particular evening, my dad and my sister and I were at the pool. And my sister was out in the water. She was probably like 3 or 4 years old. And she had one of those, like, little inner tubes that kids could put around their waist, and their arms could hang over the inner tube. So she's out there just floating around the water, and my dad and I are at the deck just sitting there watching. He's watching her because she can't swim, and we're just enjoying our time. Somehow I daydreamed, and at some point I remember I looked out, and before I tell you what happened next, I just want you to know I looked this up this week. There are no more statute of limitations for child endangerment. This was like 30 years ago, so I know this is online. I just want to clear that up for my dad. Because I look out, and all of a sudden, I don't see my sister's arms over the inner tube anymore. I just see her two long pigtails draped over the inner tube. And I was like, where'd she go? And I realized that her 3-foot body was submerged under 3.5 foot of water. And all I could see were the pigtails. And so I'm thinking, yeah, my dad should probably do something about this. And so I look at my dad, and he is sound asleep in the chair. Now, I don't consider myself a hero. You can consider me a hero if you want for what I did next, but I pretty much saved my sister's life. So I said to my dad, Dad, wake up! And if you've ever watched the Olympics, maybe just imagine a sprinter coming out of the starting blocks because my unathletic father, who I've never seen run in my life, he went from sound asleep to hovering over the water with his Lee blue jeans and his tucked in white shirt and his shoes and his wallet and his keys, hovering over the water to jump in and save my sister. And she just grabbed onto him, and he just grabbed onto her and lifted her out. And, you know, he didn't just stand at the deck side and say, okay, you can do it. Come on, you just got to try harder. And he didn't yell at her for being so stupid as to fall through the inner tube. He was like, what were you thinking? And he didn't try to teach her, hey, listen, okay, just overhand and you're going to swim better. He just jumped in, and her job wasn't to try to lift herself out. Her job was just to grab on. And I just want you to know, if you feel like you're in a pit, if you feel like you are just battling that depression, if you feel like you're just, your relationship's falling apart with somebody in your life, or you're just angry, or you've just made a mess of some things, and you're filled with regret, if you're all wet, Your job is to hang on to Jesus. Your job is just to hold on. His job is to lift you out. I just want you to know this, that Jesus' job is to lift us. Our job is to hold on. That's the message of David here. He's saying, if you're in a pit, there's a way out, but you're not going to get out on your own. If you made a mess of your life, you're not going to clean it up. If you feel like you're getting buried, you got the song playing over and over and over again in your head. Jesus is your path out. You're going to have to hold on. Don't turn back. Don't let go. Jesus has come to lift you out. You just got to hold on. So what I want to do in the few minutes we have left is I want to give you three things that you can do in your life really practically to try to hold on to Jesus. And then we're going to give our worship team some time to come out. And I just want to give us time to allow Jesus to sing that new song into our heart today. So let me give you three things. If you feel like you're in a pit and you're like, I'm trying to hold on, but how do I do that? Three little things that might help you. The first one is this. Change the song. Change the song. Get the right song into your mind. And I'm not speaking figuratively. I'm speaking quite literally. Last year I tried this, beginning of 2020. I was just kind of felt like I was in a pit about some things. And I just made this decision. I normally listen to the sports talk radio and just some other secular music in the car. But I said, you know what? For the first part of the year, I'm just going to listen to only music that either speaks the truth about Jesus or gives praise to him. So I started to listen to what I guess you could label Christian radio really exclusively in the car. And it kind of stuck. Like, it made a difference in my life. I'm not saying if you listen to country or something else, it's bad. I'm just saying there's a season in our lives sometimes where we only need to have a song about Christ pouring into us. So try that out. What if for the next 40 days you said, okay, every time I'm in the car, I'm just going to listen to a station that plays music about Jesus. Or maybe this might help you. Asked a bunch of people that I knew, what are some songs that lifted you up last year through 2020, praise songs? And so we've actually made a Spotify playlist that you can subscribe to. And it's just called CAC 40 Songs of Newness. And we're going to put the link for that in our YouTube and Facebook comments. So if you want to check that out, just grab that. Try it out. If it doesn't make a difference, the worst thing you did was listen to some music. The second thing is this. Another thing I've tried is use a journal Bible. So what a journal Bible is, I brought one of mine with me. So a journal Bible is just a Bible. They don't change anything. But on the one side of the Bible is Scripture. And then the other side of the Bible, I obviously haven't gotten to this one yet, but you can just write what you're hearing from the Lord or what he's saying to you. I'll put it up on the screen if it helps. You can see the words here. This is Scripture. And over here, I'd encourage you, go through this, but don't just say, like, okay, I learned this. Like, this is more information. Do it in a way that you're saying, okay, if I was reading this and Jesus was here singing a song to my heart right now, what would that sound like? What would he be singing? And so try that out in your life, a journal Bible. The final thing is simply grab a reading guide. On your way out at our offering stands, you'll see some printouts of 40 readings from Psalms. Just 40 different readings that will help you to be challenged and encouraged and comforted in your life. I would suggest just read through one a day. If you're watching this or listening to this online, a PDF is available, again, in the Facebook and YouTube comments. So those are just three simple things that you can do to allow Jesus to change that song in your life, to say, okay, God, I know you have to lift me out of this pit, but I'm going to hold on by doing this. Now, here's what I believe this morning is that as we were looking at this passage from Scripture, that God was speaking to some of our hearts. So as our worship team plays, I want you to just, wherever you're at, just listen and ask Jesus, sing your song to me. What do I need to hear? What do I need to hear right now? And as they play, they're going to play a worship song. You might have heard it before. You're welcome to stand up and sing at the top of your lungs or however loudly you want to sing. Or you could just sit there and pray. Or you could sit there and just listen to God and put your hands out and receive from him. If you want someone to pray with you, you can come forward. We'll pray with you. But just take this next 4 or 5 minutes. Allow Jesus to minister to your soul, to change that song in your mind, and put his song into your mouth and into your heart. Will you join with me as we do that?